Saints, hear our sermon text for this Lord's Day from Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the word of God. This morning we're continuing our sermon series on building a Christian culture. The text that's in front of us, Psalm 78, is referring to that faithless generation that refused to enter into the promised land. And the author here, this is a psalm of Asaph, has in mind the Shema, which we heard about a few sermons ago out of Deuteronomy 6, where God commanded that generation that was preparing to go into the promised land, the generation that renewed the covenant with God in the book of Deuteronomy, when God commanded them to teach these things to their children so that they would remember and they would walk faithfully with God. And so this morning, as we consider what it means to build a Christian culture and how we are to do so as the people of God, I want to focus on the responsibility of fathers and the role of fathers in that work, because fathers are at the forefront here in this text before us, and not only here, also in Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, and elsewhere in Scripture. The Word of God places a lot of responsibility on fathers' shoulders, and it's very important for us, those of us who are fathers, husbands and fathers, to be aware of what those responsibilities are and to take them seriously, because it's very easy to be a slacker. Amen? It's very easy to shirk our responsibilities, and we don't want to do that. This text in front of us gives us an idea of what our responsibilities entail. We see here that it is chiefly the responsibility of fathers to teach their children to be faithful to the Lord. That is God's chief concern for fathers. There's one thing he wants us to do, he's calling us to do above all others, and that is to teach our children to know him, to set their hope upon him, to remember his works, and to keep his commandments. You see that in verse 7. There's the summary. That's what fathers are called to do. Now, we're called as fathers to do more than that. Of course, minimally, we're to provide for the members of our own household. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5 that a man who doesn't even do that little is worse than an unbeliever. Right? If you don't provide for your own family, then you're worse than someone who is outside of Christ, spiritually speaking. So in order for us to build a Christian culture, in order for us to establish generational faithfulness unto the Lord, remember, that's why we build a Christian culture. We build a Christian culture because we want to be faithful to the Lord from one generation to the next. We have a very, very vested interest in ensuring that those who come after us are going to walk faithfully with the Lord, and that we're doing everything that we can within our power, within the tools and gifts that God has given us, to ensure that those who come after us are going to follow him. And if we're going to make that happen, then we need faithful fathers and dads. We really need to hear this and understand that it really depends upon us. Faithful fathers are the backbone of Christian culture. Faithful fathers are the backbone of Christian culture. Strong men of God who love the Lord and who faithfully shepherd their own wives and children. If we don't have faithful fathers doing that work, being faithful to the Lord and obeying the Lord's command to do the things that are set out for us here in Psalm 78, then we're not going to succeed in building that Christian culture. What we're going to end up with is the culture we see around us. Whenever you see a culture that is in descent, that's on fire, that's burning down, that's shot through with corruption and with idolatry, that always, I guarantee it, that always goes back to fathers who didn't do their job, who were not faithful, who were lazy, who were selfish, who were negligent, who were apathetic, and did not lead their wives and their children like they should, who did not shepherd their families like they should. And I say that to you as a man who can be all those things. Let's be honest, men. Can we be apathetic, brothers? Can we be lazy? Can we be negligent? We sure can, and we better acknowledge that. We better acknowledge that. Because if we don't acknowledge it, we don't confess it, then we're going to fail. We're going to fail if we're not honest about our sin. And when fathers fail and are given to their failures and refuse to do anything about it, we end up with school systems that can't tell the difference between boys and girls. That happened because of dads. Because a long line of fathers who wouldn't do what needed to be done, who wouldn't shepherd their families like they needed them to. So this morning, I want to walk through that, fathers, myself being one. Walk through what it means to do what God commands us to do. And make no mistake, this is a command. God is not suggesting to you and me that we teach our children about the Lord, that we teach them to set their hope upon Him, to remember His works, and to obey His commandments. This is not a recommendation from God. This is a command. As we've already considered in the sermon on generational faithfulness, this is a command from God. So it's important for us to take God's command seriously. It's important for us to recognize what we are doing if we refuse to do what God commands. What do we call that when we refuse to obey God's command? What is that called? It's a three-letter word. Sin. It's sin. It's rebellion. And you may not just stand up and say outwardly, I mean, no man that I know does this, who's a professing Christian, you know what, Heavenly Father, who gave your beloved Son for my redemption and that the redemption of my family, no, I don't think so. No, I'm not going to do that. Here's how we disobey it, brothers. Slowly, over time, through negligence. That's how most of us disobey God's command to us. We just quietly do it by letting things slide, by giving into apathy, and so on and so forth. So we're going to think more about that here in a moment. It's easy to pay lip service to this command. Yeah, of course, we should do these things as fathers. It's another thing to actually do them, to actually obey God and what He's calling us to do, right? So let's consider verse 8 to start. Right? I know I'm starting at the end of the passage and not at the beginning, so just bear with me, right? Because verse 8 gives us an example of what not to be. Right? If we want to know what it means to be a faithful father, well, we should do the opposite of the men that are being discussed in verse 8. What were they like? Those fathers of verse 8, those fathers of that generation that refused to go into the promised land. Well, that generation of fathers, they were bad examples. And what kind of a legacy, what kind of an example did they set for their families? Well, they left a legacy of stubbornness and rebellion against the Lord. That's what the text says. That's what the Spirit says. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. Their hearts were not steadfast. They weren't faithful and firm and obeying God. In other words, they were wishy-washy, easily moved, easily dissuaded. Think of it as being fair weather. Or if you want to make sense to men, just think of it as being limp-wristed and really weak. Being weak. They were not steadfast. They did not hold the line. They ran away. Like literally ran away because of the giants that were in the land. So when you think of not steadfast, throw cowardice in there, men. Cowardice. A lack of courage. I say that because I want to have bite, right? And men, the idea of being called a coward, that should offend you. No man should want to play the coward ever. Amen? Amen. No man should ever want to be a coward. Do you know why? Well, because when you have cowards let people get hurt. Cowards allow harm. Cowards are like the hired hands the Lord Jesus talks about in John 10. You know, He's the good shepherd. And when the wolves come, what's He do? He stands His ground. He puts Himself between the wolves and His sheep to the point of death. He does not run. What do the hired hands do? They're cowards. They flee because they're just hired hands. You know, fathers who are not steadfast, that's what they're like. They're cowards who run away. They run away. They don't place themselves. Now think of this, dads. They don't place themselves between their families and the wolves. They don't. They run. And they allow the wolves to come in and have their way with their families. Now, if that doesn't get your hackles up as a father, then I don't know what to do with you. Because it should. It should put your hair on end. If it does, good. Then you actually love your family. If the thought of removing yourself and allowing some wolf to just come in and have his way with your wife and kids, if you running from that, if that disgusts you, it ought to, right? But that's what we need to have in our heads when it comes to not being steadfast as fathers, right? That's what that previous generation was like. And we know that because that generation didn't protect their families. Didn't protect them. That's why they're being called in Psalm 78 to not be that way, right? We've got to do better than that previous generation. We have to be faithful. We can't be like them. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. They were not steadfast, all right? They were, in other words, they were cowards who ran away. And also, their spirits were not faithful to God. They didn't have love for God and zeal for his kingdom. There was no real love for God there. They were apathetic toward God. They didn't truly fear him. They didn't actually worship him. They were coasting, hypocritical. So we have to be different than that, men. This clearly shows us what we must not be in order to be faithful fathers. So here's, let's ask a question. As you read of verse 8, we should all, as men, as fathers, as husbands, ask ourselves this question. What do you want your wife and children to see in you? What, if they hold you up to this text from Psalm 78, what do you want your wife and kids to see in you as they compare you to the light of the Word of God? What do they see in you right now? That's a harder question, but boy, if we're going to be faithful, we've got to be honest. Do they see in you stubbornness? Do they see in you rebellion? Do they see in you a lack of steadfastness? A lack of faithfulness unto God? Or do they see otherwise? So, it's very simple, men. If we're going to be faithful fathers, then we must not be stubborn, but humble before the Lord. Not stubborn, but humble before the Lord. Not rebellious, but obedient. This is simple, isn't it? Not stubborn, but humble. Not rebellious, but obedient. Our hearts must be steadfast, which means we can't be cowards. We have to have courage. We have to persevere when things are hard and when it gets messy and difficult and trying and we're pushed to the end, right? To the point of failure. Doesn't matter. We're steadfast by God's grace. So we persevere in faithfulness, especially when it's hard. Fathers, when it's getting hard, realize that's the time to shine as dad. It doesn't feel like it, but that's when your family really needs you to be a man. And I'm not talking about machismo where you have a big gold medallion and your chest hair sticking out. That's weird, right? I'm talking about true manliness, quiet strength that is unflinching in the face of hardship and difficulty. Doesn't mean you don't have fear. It doesn't mean you don't want to run and assume the fetal position in the corner of the room and suck your thumb. But you don't do that. You hold the line for the glory of God because you trust in your heavenly Father. You don't trust in your own strength. What are you? You're dust. I'm dust. The reason we hold the line and are steadfast is because our hope is in God. Amen?
Amen.
And we trust our Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father says he's not going to abandon me. He's right here with me. He upholds me by his strong right hand. He raises the dead. He does never leave me or forsake me, so I'm staying put. I'm not moving. Not because I'm the man, but because my Lord is the man. Because my King is good, and he won't abandon me. So I know he will back me up. He will strengthen me. Our spirits have to be faithful to God. What's that mean? We have to live by faith in the Lord's, men. We can't do what God is calling us to do, to be the kind of faithful fathers we are commanded to be, apart from faith. That's what I was just describing. The only way you can make it as a dad and be faithful in the midst of difficult circumstances, where you feel like you're being pushed to the breaking point, and you don't have to raise your hands, but if you've been a dad for any length of time, you've been pushed to the breaking point. Because trying to raise a family, trying to be a husband and raise children in a world that is trying to harm them and kill them all of the time and mislead them and corrupt them, that's going to push you to the breaking point. Because it's constant. It's unrelenting. And so you always have to be on guard, always protecting, always shepherding. And the only way you can sustain that is through faith in your Heavenly Father. By trusting in His strength, not in your own. So we have to have faith in God. And of course, faith is of the Spirit. It's with the heart that one believes and is justified. So you've got to trust God. Does your family see that in you? Does your family see your faith in the Lord? Does your family see you depending upon your Heavenly Father, depending upon Christ your King, as you are facing hardship and struggles as husband, as dad? We have to live by faith, men. We have to put our hope in the Lord. So, in order for us to be the opposite of the men that are described in verse 8, in order for us to be humble, obedient, steadfast, and faithful fathers, we must be men under authority. We must be men under authority. That generation of fathers who refused to go into the promised land, they were not men under authority. How do we know that? Well, they disobeyed Moses himself. They refused to obey God's prophet. What was God's prophet commanding them to do? Go in and take the land. God has given it to you. Go and take it. They said no, they refused. They were not men under authority. They were rebellious. And that's what it means to be rebellious. It means I'm not going to listen to you. I don't listen to anybody but myself, because the authority over me is going to make me do things that are frightening, that are hard, that are inconvenient, that are uncomfortable. And I don't want to do those things, so I'm not going to be under authority. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes, and that usually means running away. That usually means playing the coward. I'm going to run, because if I listen to the authority over me, he's going to make me deal with stuff. He's going to hold me to account. I don't want that. And I say this to you because that's in me. That's in me. You have to fight that, brothers. So if we're going to be faithful fathers, then it has to start here. We have to be men under authority. And why do we have to be men under authority? And you might be wondering, well, what authority? Well, hold on. Just accept for a moment. You've got to just say to yourself, I've got to be a man under authority. And let me explain to you why that's the case. Because we're just like the men in verse 8. We're very much inclined to be just like them. That's why. We're not better than them. They were not more fallen than you and I are fallen. So it's our nature. It's very comfortable for us. It comes to us naturally to be stubborn, to be rebellious, to be weak and cowardly, and to be unfaithful. You know, the thing is, we don't have to work at it to be any of those things, do we? Don't have to work at it. You'll just be like that if you don't try, right? If you withhold effort, you will be stubborn, rebellious, weak, cowardly, and unfaithful without even trying. That's true. It's in our nature to simply surrender to our sins and to our weaknesses. It's in our nature to excuse our sins and our weaknesses, to let ourselves off the hook, to take it easy on ourselves. It's in our nature to give up and to stop trying and just accept things the way that they are in respect to ourselves. I don't mean in respect to the world. You know, we leave that in God's hands. But when it comes to our own sin, right, we don't just say, well, I just accept myself the way I am. No, God does not allow that. He does not give us permission to accept ourselves the way that we are. So since it is in our nature to be rebellious and stubborn and to surrender to and excuse our sins, our weaknesses, our cowardice, we need to receive correction. We need to be corrected. And self-correction is wonderful and good, and that's the starting point, right? Having self-discipline, self-correction, but self-correction is insufficient. It's inadequate. No man is sufficient to simply correct himself without having any other authority in his life that can also correct him. We know that because this is what Scripture teaches us. First of all, we know that we need to receive the discipline of our Heavenly Father. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. We need God to discipline us all the time, which He does, because He's a good Father. And as the author of Hebrews also teaches us there, that other good fathers, human fathers, also discipline their sons. And the author said, assumes, when you were young, your father disciplined you. And now your Heavenly Father, you're a grown man, and now God disciplines you. So we need the discipline of our Heavenly Father. And here's something else we have to understand when it comes to being men under authority, is that God disciplines us through lesser authorities. Wouldn't it be great if God only disciplined me by speaking to me directly from heaven and simply, you know, circumvented any other guys? Right? I don't want to be corrected or disciplined by any other fallen men. I only want to be disciplined by God Himself or by an angel, but not by some other sinful man. But as Calvin points out, no, disciplining us and correcting us through fellow sinful men, that's one of God's ways of humbling us. It's like, no, you're not going to be corrected directly by God Himself. Who are you? The heavens are going to open and He's going to tell you, get up earlier. Stop slouching. Stop being so pathetic. No. He's going to discipline us through our brothers who are fallen just like us, and that's humbling. He's going to, as Calvin writes in his Institutes, He's going to discipline us through lesser men than ourselves, men who might be weaker than us in some respects. And God will discipline us through them. Maybe even our own kids. Maybe our own sons who are younger than us, they might even discipline us. Can that happen? Oh, yes, it can. I'll just tell you, yes, it can happen. So we need to be men under authority because God disciplines us through those lesser authorities. Who are these other lesser authorities that we have to be under in order to be faithful fathers? Other fathers. So let's start there. Other brothers in Christ. Members of our own congregation, the other fellow men, grown men, fathers and husbands of our congregation who are worshiping shoulder to shoulder with us, serving God, striving for the kingdom, shoulder to shoulder with us, striving to raise their own families. They're an authority over you, brother. They have the authority to speak into your life. They have the authority to address sin and weakness in you. As a brother, out of grace and in truth, not out of some desire to ruin you or do you harm, but out of a desire for your good and for the glory of God. But we need to recognize that, is that these other fathers, I'm not autonomous from them. They're my equals within the church, and they are an authority over me who can correct me, and I need to be humble before them. I need to receive correction from them when necessary. Can't be defensive, can't be belligerent, can't lie and be false to the truth. I have to be willing to receive correction. Because here's why. A man who won't receive correction, he's no good to us. He's no good to building a Christian culture. He's only going to get underfoot and get in the way. And he's going to lead to compromise and sin and corruption. And so we have to have men who are willing to be corrected by one another and willing to do that work of correction. But the other fathers of the church, they're an authority over. Recognize that. Not a formal authority, not like a judge, and certainly not like an elder or a police officer, but an informal authority. And it's an authority that's granted them by Christ, who calls us, who commands us to love one another and to deal with sin and weakness in one another. Another authority in our lives, our superiors at work. Do you think bosses... Let's call them bosses, okay? We'll use that word. Do you think bosses, I know there are bad bosses out there, but just set that aside. Don't short circuit this, all right? Well, there are bad bosses. Yes, I know there are, but just hold on a moment, all right? Qualification, stop the qualifying for us just a second. Do you think it's possible for bosses to see weaknesses and failures in their inferiors? Most certainly. Men, if you've been working for any length of time, you know that a manager or a boss is, and you're, if you're falling short, if there's a weakness in you, many times a boss who's trying to any extent to do his job is going to identify weakness in you, perhaps even sin. And when that happens, and it's legitimate, no matter how much that guy might get under your skin, you've got to listen to what he's saying. So here's a question for you. If you're a faithful father, what's your reputation at work? What do your superiors think of you? Well, you don't understand. They're this and that. Okay. All right. What kind of employee are you? Don't tell me everything they're doing wrong. How do you conduct yourself? Are you stubborn and rebellious? I mean, who has made that boss your boss? You know the answer to that question. God. Are you faithful? Do you receive correction from your boss, bosses? Then, of course, there are other authorities as well. The elders of the church, naturally, a formal authority established by Christ. And then the civil authorities. And all of these authorities that I've just described to you, they're all legitimate. Amen? Amen. Oh, we really, especially since 2020. These lesser authorities are legitimate. Do we want to fight tyrants? Yes, but just because someone's an authority doesn't make them a tyrant. Just because they're correcting you doesn't mean they're a tyrant. Maybe you're the tyrant. And you're being corrected. So you have to bear that in mind. You have to accept that. You have to give yourself to that. Brothers, to be a faithful father, you got to be a man under authority. You have to be a man who can be corrected, who can be called out, who can have his sins and weaknesses dealt with. We know that because Scripture tells us that men who are not that way, who are rebellious and stubborn, they're not faithful. So brothers, be men under authority, starting with God the Father. Be willing to receive and obey correction. Don't be a stubborn rebel against God. Don't make excuses. Don't find fault with every other authority in your life. Some guys have a tendency to do that. And you know what you're doing? Let me tell you what you're up to when you're doing that. Because you might not know. You might be self-deceived. So I'll tell you. If you are obsessed with picking out the faults in every authority who has the ability to correct you, the reason why you're doing that is out of nothing but pride, because you're seeking to discredit them because you're foolish and rebellious and stubborn. And so you want to discredit any other authority that has any weight, any authority to tell you no or to call you to repentance. So if you do that with everybody who corrects you, wow, well, where's he wrong? How can I discredit him so that I don't have to listen to what he says to me? You've got to repent of that. Here's a good rule of thumb. When you're corrected by an authority over you, instead of immediately thinking about all the reasons why that authority is illegitimate and wrong, listen to what that authority is saying and consider it and examine yourself and say, well, yeah, this guy might be thus and such, but is what he's saying, is he right? Is that true? You know, the old saying is a broken clock is right twice a day, right? That's a good rule of thumb. So be willing to receive and obey correction. Here's a good way of us brothers to get a measure of one another. And this is, I can tell you that the elders, we talk about things. You know, we have guys who want to join the church, and that's good. Thanks be to God. More the merrier, right? But we do try to get a measure of a man before we let him join, right? I don't know, John and Jason, should I spill the beans about this, right? Our elders, they're not really secrets, but I'll just tell you. We need to get the measure of men before we let them into the flock and say, yeah, you're a member now. We need to get the measure of a man. And one of the chief things we look for about a man, without asking him, because you ask a guy, do you take correction well? Every man's going to say, well, of course I do, right? We don't just ask that outright. We ask other questions, but the way we try to get a measure of a man is we try to determine whether or not he can be a man under authority. Whether or not he's a man who receives correction well. And it takes time to answer that question.
But it's essential, and it's essential to being a faithful father. That's why we're so concerned with it. It's not because we want to be heavy-handed and everyone obeys everything we say. It's because we want to ensure that we have a congregation with faithful fathers. And I don't mean perfect, sinless fathers. Not at all. I mean faithful fathers. And by faithful, I mean humble, faithful, courageous men who are willing to be corrected and who are willing to correct. We have to get that measure. And brothers, that's how we should measure one another. Ladies, you might not know this. You probably do. But if you don't, I'll tell you, men measure one another all the time. We do. Can I take that guy or not, right? Oh, guys, come on, right?
Amen.
Then you get to be a certain age, and you just think, no. That's in your 20s. Once you're pushing 50, you're like, probably not. My knee, you see. Anyway. That's silly, what I just described. But man, we do measure one another, and we should. We should get a read on one another. And this is one of the things we should be looking for. And this does not mean that we should be always looking to correct one another. That would be exasperating. If we're always following one another around, you got to work on this and this and this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying just be men. Just be brothers in Christ. Be who you are. Live faithfully. Be honest. And then what we want to see from one another is that openness to correction. Being able to be downstairs in a fellowship hall, having dinner at a fellowship meal, and one of you is short with your wife. The brothers who see that ought to know that they have the freedom to pull you aside and say, hey, brother, listen, I think you're a bit short with your wife. I don't think you should treat her like that. That simple, that easy. Should we be able to do that with each other, brothers? Yes. Amen. Yes. Hey, I think you were too harsh with your kids just now. I think you're a bit heavy-handed. We need to be able to do that. We have to have that freedom. That's what I mean when I say we try to get the measure of one another. We should not be on eggshells, man. If we're on eggshells with one another, that's not a good read. That's not good. I don't know how this guy's going to handle this. That's something to address. It's like, dude, you're hard to address. You're hard to talk to. You put me on eggshells. Why? Why? Again, the objective here is faithful fathers. We're doing all of this for the glory of God, for the sake of our kids and the generation that's going to come after us. Be that kind of a man. Be the kind of man who can be approached by your fellow brothers and by those lesser authorities God has placed over you. I mean, Proverbs, brothers, this is what Proverbs says, right? Be a wise man. Wise men get corrected. Read Proverbs. But they love those who correct them. Let that be your aim. To show love to those brothers who correct you. Love them. Love them. Thank them. Give glory to God for them. Be that kind of a man. So let me ask you this. Are you men under authority, brothers? Just do self-examination. And if you don't know, I always say this, but it's true. I don't know what else to say. If you don't know whether or not you're men under authority, ask your authorities. Seriously, ask your authorities. Ask your wife. You're her head, but still, she knows. She knows whether or not you're under authority, doesn't she? Yeah, she knows. And if she's scared to answer, that tells you everything you need to know. If she's afraid to answer you, because you've done that, you've put her in that position, and you've made her afraid of you in that way. If she's like, I don't know what to say, because I'm terrified of how you're going to respond. Well, you've got something to change there. And perhaps there's a need for repentance. But ask your wives if you don't know. But are you men under authority? How do you receive discipline, correction from the Lord and from those authorities that he's appointed over you? See, the church, we have a vested interest in ensuring that our fathers within this congregation are this kind of man. We have a vested interest, and here's why. Because rebellion spreads like gangrene. Whenever rebellion, even when it's a quiet rebellion that's unassuming and under the surface, the kind that's like just perpetual negligence, not someone standing up and shaking their fists, but just this quiet apathy of, I'm just cruising and I'm not going to listen and I'm just going to do my own thing. That's what I'm talking about, right? That spreads like gangrene. So if stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, apathetic, cowardly fathers are accommodated, then a Christian culture will not be built. It will not work. There will not be generational faithfulness. So brothers, let's be faithful men. Let's not accommodate this sort of sin in ourselves or in each other. Now, a couple of other points before we're done, all right? In order to be faithful fathers, not only do we need to be men who are open to correction, right? So we can't be rebellious, we can't be stubborn. We also cannot be soft men. We cannot be soft men. And what do I mean by soft? Well, that's the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 6:9. When he talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. To be soft, it means to be effeminate, unmanly. Ladies, it's perfectly fine for you to be effeminate because you're feminine. You're women. We want you to be feminine. We don't want you to be manly, contrary to the culture at large. We want ladies to be ladylike. But men, it is wicked and sinful for us to be soft and effeminate. Now, what do I mean by that, right? Well, you might think that I'm talking about acting gay or something like that, right? Well, it certainly can mean that. But what I have in mind when I say we cannot be soft men, I'm starting with being weak and dealing with our own sin and dealing with the sin in our own wives and children. We cannot be soft men when it comes to dealing with sin. Softness comes from an unwillingness to receive correction or to give correction. That's where it comes from. I'm not willing to engage in conflict. I'm afraid of conflict. I want to avoid conflict. And I want to orient my life in such a way that I never have conflict, because conflict is hard and messy and takes work and grace and love, and it often just gets very messy and uncomfortable. And so I want to avoid conflict in my life. Now, I'm not promoting here that we need to go around causing conflict. That's not what I'm saying. That's a divisive man. What I'm saying is, when you know there's sin in yourself, you have to deal with it, not avoid it. When you know that there's sin in your wife or in your children, in your household, you have to deal with it. And why are men tempted to not do so? Because they know conflict's going to come. I have worked with men as a pastor. I'm not speaking out of turn here or violating conscience, but I have worked with men who have been terrified of their wives and mothers. Grown men. Terrified. Who won't correct them. Because they're afraid of the conflict that will result from it. Because of the potential loss of relationship. So they won't correct. They won't address things. As a father, as a husband, that's what I mean by soft. That's soft. That's not what men do. Now, men don't go charging in either. We'll come back to this in a moment. And act in a harsh manner, play the fool. That's not what I'm saying. But neither can we afford to be soft where we don't engage in this conflict. When you have soft men like that who will not address sin in themselves or in those who they are responsible for, you do not get generational faithfulness. And that's obvious, isn't it? If you have soft men, soft fathers, who won't engage in conflict and do the hard things, they can't build Christian cultures, right? What do they do instead? They make excuses while everything burns down around them. That's what they do. That's what soft men do. Rather than actually running into the fire to save their families, they stand on the outside and watch it all burn. When they know there's something to be done, they don't do it. Why? Because it'll be hard and I might get burned. Yeah, but are you a man or aren't you? But there's a fire. Yeah, man up. Your kids are in there. Your wife's in there. What are you doing on the outside? There's a wolf. Don't be so soft. I say this because we are all repentant, soft men, brothers. We're all inclined to be selfish. We're all inclined to love comfort. We're all inclined to be cowards. We have to recognize that about ourselves, and we have to repent from it and not give ourselves an inch when it comes to these things. Consider, again, that generation of faithless fathers who refused to enter the promised land. Do you know what their reasoning was? There are giants there. They went soft. They went soft. God commanded them to play the men, to play the man, and go in and obey him and trust him and to do what he called them to do. And they went soft instead and refused. Not because they were courageous, not because they were strong, because they were weak and cowardly and soft. So they wouldn't go and fight when a fight was what was needed. And in our day and age, this soft men are very much all, you know, in vogue, because it's interpreted as being nice. It's interpreted as being, well, just nice. I don't know what else to call it. There's this expectation that you don't want to be a troublemaker. You don't want to be someone who stirs stuff up. And of course, you don't want to be a divisive man who needlessly causes problems. But that's not what I'm talking about. If your child is struggling with sin and you address that, you're not needlessly stirring stuff up. You are shepherding your child. If your wife is struggling with a sin and you address that with grace and truth and gentleness, but directly, without apology, you're not stirring stuff up. You're doing your job. Do you see the difference? But in our day and age, men are often emasculated and taught to not do that. This is very obvious in all the speech laws that are going on in our society. Oh, don't offend him. Don't tell him he's really a boy and not a girl. His feelings will be hurt. All this concern for people's feelings. And now people's feelings are redefining reality itself. And how is that? It's because of men being soft and refusing to say no. I'm not going to abide by that. That's hateful and foolish. So instead of dealing with it, soft men stand by and do nothing and don't deal with it because it's going to be hard. Brothers, what you and I need to recognize, right, is that this kind of softness where we're trying to be nice and we're trying to just take it easy and avoid conflict and avoid shepherding our wives and our children, it's not gentle. It might look nice, but it isn't. It's rebellion against God. It's rebellion. God says to teach our children to fear him. God says to correct our children. God says to lead our wives. And when we refuse to do those things out of fear, out of a desire to avoid difficulty and conflict, we are playing the coward. We're being soft. We're not being faithful men, the kind of men that build a Christian culture. We're being the kind of men who tear it down, who ruin it, who sink the ship. That's what we're being. And here's the kicker for us, right? God the Father, our perfect Father, he corrects us, doesn't he? He does. And so we have to follow his example, and we have to correct also, and we can't be afraid of doing that. We can't be afraid of doing that. Let me say something. I mentioned earlier harsh fathers, right? Because, you know, we're seeing that nowadays. I've had to deal with it as a pastor. Men who, they don't want to be soft men, so they overreact and they become very harsh with their wives and their children, which is not the way. That's also wicked. And let me tell you something. Men who are harsh with their families and very brittle, without any gentleness, those sorts of men are simply soft men who are pretending to be hard. That's what they are. Harsh men who are harsh with their wives and children are really just big softies who are putting on an act. You ever hear of a LARPer? Live action role player. It's the guys who they put on fake plastic armor with foam swords and go out into the public park and carry on, right? And there's a thing. Google it, maybe. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. Belay that. Maybe not Google that. Just take my word for it. LARPers, right? Live action role players. Harsh men are that, a bunch of LARPers.
Don't be that, brothers.
The answer to not being soft and to avoiding soft is not for you to become a raging bull in your own home now to where you're going to put the fear of God in your wife and kids and they're going to obey you because you're a man. No, you're a LARPer. You're a soft man pretending to be hard, but you're not being hard on yourself. Right? You're putting on an act. You see, not being a soft man means being the hardest on yourself. It means ruling your own sin, reigning your own sinful tendencies and weaknesses. That's what it means. That's where it starts. To be a faithful father, you've got to be a man of self-discipline who knows himself well, who knows where he's weak, who knows where he needs work, and is addressing those things. You're not the kind of man who goes around stomping his feet in the house and keeping everyone scared of you so they keep their, they stay in line. You want your wife and your children to obey you because they trust you, not because they're scared of you. There's a difference. That's the aim. And I'll tell you, your wife and children, if they know you're striving to be a faithful man of God, who's not stubborn and rebelling and cowardly, they will respect you. They will respect you. They will trust you. So don't be a harsh man. If you're a harsh man, you're as soft as they come. Don't be like that. So let me ask you this question. And after this, one more point, and then we'll pray, all right? But it's a question we've got to ask ourselves, right? And see this as an opportunity, right? I'm not trying to come down on us. I want to open the way of liberty for us so that we're able to walk in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord so we can roll up our sleeves and get to work. But brothers, in what areas are you soft as a father? And what areas are you soft? Where are the weaknesses that need to be strengthened in yourself, your marriage, and your home? Where are those areas? Are you able to identify them? You should be able to identify them. And again, the point of doing this is not to cause us to hang our heads in self-pity and self-flagellation. The point of doing this is to equip ourselves, to be equipped to strengthen what we have, to strengthen our weak knees, to lift our drooping hands, and to be faithful in what God has called us to do. But you've got to identify the areas where you're soft. We all have such softness and weakness to one extent or another. None of us are sinless, brothers. None of us are the Lord Jesus. So we're all going to have areas that need work, that need repentance, that need attention. So identify those weaknesses, confess them to the Lord, and start working on them, and recognize that it's going to be hard, but it's going to be good. I'll give you an example. One of the hardest things that I've had to counsel husbands to do in the past is when they've had a marriage, and the marriage is structured in such a way where he is not allowed to correct his wife. Do you know that happens? Because he can't correct her without her bringing up something from 20 years ago, and then he's derailed at that point. He just has to be quiet and not say anything. Well, the brother who finds himself in that situation, does he need to fix that? He does need to fix that. He needs to restructure his marriage by the grace of God so that he is able to correct his wife without her seeking to dismantle him and take him apart with shame because of past failures. He's got to be able to correct his wife. He's got to be able to shepherd her. And so leading a man to do that, that's not easy. It's hard, but is it good? Yes. It's glorious. And is it worthwhile? It's not just worthwhile, it's necessary. And again, I'm just using that as an example. But it's a good example, brothers. Are you able to correct your wife? Are you able to do that? Wives, is your husband able to correct you? If not, hey, we just identified an area that needs work. It can be improved. It can be strengthened. Rejoice in that. Man, as you assess yourself and as you get an idea of the areas where you need to work, and I have my own too, right? The elders, we're above reproach, but that doesn't mean sinless and perfect. Far from it. We have areas we have to work on too, and we're honest with one another about those areas. And so when it comes to dealing with those things, start by trusting your Heavenly Father who loves you. You know He does because He gave Jesus to save you. Amen? So start by trusting Him Start by, and then,
after having trusted him, obey him.
Do what he's calling you to do. Do what you know needs to be done that you probably don't want to do because it's uncomfortable and it's hard, but it needs done anyway because the Lord says so. Trust the Lord. Do what he's requiring of you in your home. Address those areas of weakness, of sin. Trust God. Take it as his discipline of you. He's calling you to repentance, saying, son, you have some things to work on. Work on them. Trust him and do that. Obey him. Remember that God the Father is exceedingly patient and forgiving. So trust him and get to work, strengthening what remains. All right, third point, and then we'll pray and be done. Here's the third point, which is very evident in this text. Fathers, we have to teach. We have to teach our children. Teach them what? Well, we have to teach them to set their hope in God, to remember God's works, and to keep his commandments. Those are the three things that are mentioned in this text, and it's a great summary. It's very helpful, right? And so we know why we set our hope in God. The answer is Jesus, right? Why do we set our hope in God? Because of his works. He has sent his son to save us from our sins, right? And given him the name that is above every name. So we teach our children about who the Lord Jesus Christ is to remember that this is what God has done for our salvation. And so now, as our grateful and loving response to what God has done for us and his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to walk in obedience to God because we're so thankful for the salvation we've been given freely as a gift through the Lord Jesus. There it is. This is what we want to impart to our children and what we want to teach to them. To set their hope in God, to remember his works, and to keep his commandments. And we have to be willing and able to teach these things to our families. Now, what does this mean for us, brothers? If we're going to be men who are teaching these truths to our children, this requires us to be men of the Word. And I don't mean seminarians, I don't mean you have to have a theology degree, but it means you do have to be a man who gives himself to the reading of the Word of God so you can become familiar with his Word so that you are able then to teach these things to your children. It's far more important that your children be hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ from you than from me, dads. You cannot just hand that responsibility off to the elders. It starts with you. You're the one who's commanded to teach these things to your children. You're the one who's commanded by God to pass these things on to your children, to the generation that's coming after you. So in order to obey God, you have to be faithful in that. And I know that can be intimidating for some men because some men don't feel like they have strong academic gifts. You don't need to have strong academic gifts. Can you read, brother? If you can't, seek help. Seriously. But if you're able to read, learn the Word of God so that you're able to say it, to teach it to your kids. This is one of the reasons why the church over the last 2,000 years has written creeds, confessions, and catechisms. The chief aim of these is to equip fathers to teach their families. So that way we don't have to reinvent the wheel every single generation. You've had all these helps that God in his grace has provided to you through his church. Look in the bulletin right here. Fathers, I would suggest to you, if you don't know what else to do, start here. Take the bulletin from this week's Lord's service and walk through it, its contents during the week with your family. The creed, the catechism questions. There you go, the scripture readings. You can use the bulletin itself as a simple guide to teaching these things to your children. To teach them the creeds, to teach them the catechisms. So that way they know who God is. They know his works. They know his commandments. And you're putting them in a position then to walk faithfully with the Lord so they won't forget him. And something, I want you to feel the urgency of this responsibility, dads. And I've said this before, but maybe you haven't heard me say it, and that's fine. Something we need to recognize so that we'll feel the weight of this responsibility is this fact that if you, dad, if you don't catechize your children, and what do I mean by catechize? Teaching your children The truths of the faith. That's what we mean when we say we're catechizing our children. Right? That's to catechize someone. It's to indoctrinate them. Teaching them what to believe. Teaching them the truth. We're catechizing. Right? In a systematic way. Dads, if you don't catechize your children, then the world will catechize them for you. That's a rule. If you do not take the initiative in teaching your children the truths of the faith, then the world will do it for you. Don't believe me? Look outside. When you see churches of generations that fall away, why did that happen? Because those children became catechized by the world instead and turned away from the Lord. Did not remember him, did not obey him. That's why Israel's children would grow up to run after idols, because their fathers were not teaching them the faith, teaching them the Word of God. So feel that responsibility, Dad. Catechize your kids. Teach them the basics of the faith so that they will know who the Lord is and what he has done. We have to pay attention to what our children believe, fathers. And we have to teach them to set their hope in God, to remember his works, and to keep his commandments. And as we do that, and you know, this is not sensational, I know. It is daily, it's mundane, but you know, this is how we build. And frankly, this is how we win, by being faithful in these mundane things and the day-to-day faithfulness unto the Lord. This is how the kingdom grows in the world, like yeast working its way through the dough. So as you are faithful in these things, fathers, we will, by God's grace, we will build a Christian culture that withstands the test of time. So that hopefully, generations from now, there'll still be a church here who is actually believing, proclaiming, and obeying the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the perfect Father. And you are so patient with us fallen, imperfect fathers, and we thank you for that. Lord, would you please help us to not be like the bad fathers in the passage before us, to be stubborn and to be rebellious, Lord, and to be cowardly. Help us instead, by your grace, to repent from all these things that we are very inclined to be like. Help us instead to be faithful. Give us the grace we need, Lord, to be faithful fathers, to be faithful husbands, so that we can honor you in our own households, and so that the generations that come after us will remember you, will set their hope upon you, and will keep your commandments, all by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, as we come to this table that's been set by our Lord himself with these elements that signify his own body and blood, in light of what we've just heard, let's be thankful as we eat and as we drink that our Lord Jesus is no coward. That when the wolves came, he was not a hired hand who ran away, but he stood his ground and he gave his life for us as our good shepherd. So we are now, because of his courage, his willingness, his love for us, to lay down his life for our redemption, means that we now have this privilege to come to this table to eat and to drink, and to be reassured that there is no condemnation for us in Christ, because he has taken it away by virtue of his own body and blood. So as you draw near to the Lord today through faith in Christ, thank him for his courage. Thank him for his willingness to submit himself to the will of his Father in Gethsemane all those millennia ago. And as you eat and as you drink and as you reflect upon the Lord's courage on our behalf, determined by God's grace to be courageous yourself, to follow his example of courage, to not be like a hired hand who runs away, but to be faithful and to stand your ground for the glory of God, for the good of those who depend upon you. But saints, I want to encourage the fathers here, especially, and commission you men, as we go back out into the world, we need to go out from here and be shepherds. And we need to be faithful men. We need to embody and pursue the very things we heard about throughout the sermon today. And I want to encourage you that God has equipped you with everything you need to be faithful. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Jesus did not come to make obedience easy. He came to make obedience possible. So when it gets hard, don't lose heart. Trust that God's grace is sufficient for you. It's God's grace that enables us, especially when we're trying to be faithful fathers and husbands. It's God's grace who enables us to press on and persevere even when we don't feel like we have the strength to do it. So trust in the sufficiency of God's grace towards you in Christ. Be faithful fathers. Be faithful husbands. Now, saints, receive the benediction from number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Saints, go in peace.